kind of people that God used in the process. And this year, God took me back even further, you know, because you got to understand that all the way back in the book of Genesis, it was pointing forward to the Savior. This was not like a new theme. This wasn't a new idea. It wasn't like, okay, we tried all these other ways, and I guess nothing else worked, so I guess we'll have to bring forth. I have to send my son down there to straighten things out. It wasn't like that. You see, the Father knew what he was going to do all along, and the entire Bible, including the Old Testament, is this compilation of all these different people that God used along the way, pointing forward to Christ and in the line of Christ and to tell us about Christ and not always using his name. The name Jesus means our God is salvation, and it's the same as Joshua is another variation of it, Yeshua. Then we also see that name Christ that we give him, that's not his last name. It's not like John Jones, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. God is our salvation, and Christ means anointed one. And so he is Messiah. That's another word for anointed one. He was the one who was anointed by God, and this anointing is also kind of conducive and understood by the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And so none of this could have happened here on planet Earth if Jesus hadn't come in the incarnation to live in human flesh. And so it had to be a human being that would die on that cross to pay the price for sin. And you see, we couldn't do it because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, I can't die for Steve, and Steve can't die for me because Steve has to die for himself because he's a sinner. I have to die for myself because I'm a sinner, because the wages of sin is death. I earned death. You earned death. Every individual that ever lived earned death. The Bible says so, because in Romans 3:23 it says, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so that deserves an amen from every one of us. Yes, I am a sinner. But, you know, our hope comes in the fact that one who was perfect and sinless, Jesus is perfect and sinless, came. And he offered himself. He came in a very unusual way, too. He came in the virgin birth, and we're going to talk more about that next week. Made him unusual in the whole experience of mankind, because if you take one sinner and you put them together with another sinner, husband and wife, and male and female, what are you going to have whenever they come together and their seed, each one is put together half and half to make that new person? You're going to bring forth another sinner. In the Old Testament law, it required that there be a large offering made whenever a child, or a type of offering made whenever a child was born. And a lot of people say, boy, isn't that so sweet that there's this offering being brought forth. But I want you to understand, offerings in the Old Testament are given in response to sin. And the idea that there was being an offering made for a new child that was born is because a new sinner has been brought into the world. And I know that kind of freaks us out, because when we're looking at that little baby, we're thinking, well, they haven't even had a chance to sin. That's true. But when given the chance, they will. All you got to do is look at a two-year-old, and you know that. Nobody had to teach them. And even before that, you can see glimpses of the sin nature, and that's what it is, a sin nature. But praise God, we're not stuck in that and helpless, because God had a plan. He had a plan to bring forth a deliverer, to bring deliverance for his people. And you might think, well, you know, it was almost like this unknown thing of what year it was going to happen and all that type of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, that ain't true either, because if you look back at the prophets, one of the very humble prophets was the prophet Daniel. And, you know, God revealed to him a timeline. And if you look at the timeline and you do the factoring in and all of that, of all the different kingdoms that rose and fell at different times and seasons, and then Christ came, he was right on time. In fact, the Bible talks about when the fullness of time had come, Christ was brought forth. What an amazing thing. But what amazes me even more is that the way that God uses humble people in the process. So at first, you know, I was studying for today, and I was thinking of, you know, Mary and Joseph. Man, I mean, they're just a picture of humility, you know. But like, God just kept taking me back further and further and further and seeing the humility of all these different key biblical people that were involved in this process. And it goes way back. And so we're going to start, you know, just going way back in the Bible and thinking of some of the people that have been used and what was their character like. Their character was one of humility. And then we're gonna end the message today with a little bit of extra thinking about how do we need to be because of that. Do we want God to use us? I want to be used of God. I don't want my life to just be about me because, you know, at the end they stick me in a box and put me in the ground, and I don't want that to be the end of my story here on earth even. I want it to carry on. I want other people to carry on. I want this church to carry on. I want my children to carry on. I want my grandchildren to carry on. I want my spiritual children to carry on. I want them to carry that torch, that light of Christ to the next generation. And so how can we best ensure that God will use us? I think by looking at the patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith who God has used. We still are carrying on this faith because of them. They were a part of it, a part of the process. So when we look at humility, I want us to think about this scripture from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. But God gives more grace. That's what we need is grace. We don't need justice. If we had justice, then God would have to throw us all into hell for absolute justice. But because of his grace, he imputes the righteousness of Christ, covers us in it, pays for us through his righteousness so that our fine is paid. And that's called grace. We get what we don't deserve. And so therefore he gives more grace, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud. We're going to read the rest of it, don't worry. I'm going to stop there for a second. If you want grace, you can't get it through pride. You can't go to God and demand grace. Because if you could demand it and he would give it to you because you demanded it, it wouldn't be grace anymore because it's undeserved favor. Undeserved means you can't demand it. You can't earn it. You can't go out and do something to pay for it. It wouldn't be grace. You see, we've already paid for something. We've paid for death with our sin. We've earned it. That's what we've worked for. So you just remember, God resists the proud. If we act prideful and we continue in our prideful ways, he can't work with that. Can I get an amen on that? I'm preaching to myself, because we all have pride. Let's just admit it. We're all trying to figure out how to keep it out of the way. It's what made the devil fall. He used to be an angel of, you know, in heaven, and he fell out of heaven because of his pride. Just face it. He wanted worship for himself. He was the leader of the music in heaven. That's what God created him to do, but he got prideful. And he's like, how come they're not worshiping me? How come they keep worshiping him? I want that worship. And before you know, he's cast out of heaven. So just know, pride is always going to be trying to work its way back in. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's read that last part. But gives grace to the humble. Come on, let's say it one more time together. But gives grace to the humble. Humility is despised in our world, and it always will be, because the prince of the world is Satan. And he's always trying to get worldly ways, you know, to exalt the person. I've heard that modern day Satanism is not really about Satan anymore, it's about self. I got some news for you. Satan's always been tempting people to be about self. Because that is kind of the culmination of what made him fall, and he wants everybody else to fall with him. But you see, if we become humble, God can use us. God can work with that. In verse 7, it goes on to say, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, when we're talking about pride, I can tell you the devil's involved. And that's what it's talking about there. That's why it's telling us, if you really want grace and you really want to be humble, you're going to have to resist the devil, and you're going to have to know that you got to submit to God first, and then the devil will flee. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the best way to do that is through humility. Then God can use us. Be humble. Let's look at some key biblical people in here. I'm just going to kind of fly through them. You're going to have to go back and look at it more. I want to whet your appetite to be in the Word more often. Amen? But, you know, we know that God used Moses in a powerful way. We talked about Moses recently, about how, his death was imminent in the culture that he was in. In fact, the king, the Pharaoh, had commanded that all male children be thrown into the river. Well, they went ahead and threw him in the river, but they put him in a little basket after he was old enough to have a chance, and they floated him down the river, and God put compassion in the heart of Pharaoh's daughter to take him in as her own child. He was protected and actually able to be nursed by his very own birth mother. How awesome is that? God knows how to keep his people. But it took a lot of humility for that to happen. And I'll tell you, God built a lot of humility into Moses too. It took 80 years for him to build the humility into him. Moses could have lived, and we're going to talk about that in the next section whenever we get back to Hebrews after the holiday, but he could have continued to live in the lap of luxury in Egypt. I mean, you got to imagine, he grew up in Pharaoh's household. But, instead he decided that he would rather live among his people. He knew who his people were. And yet pride still rises up in us, and he had some struggles, and we'll talk about those later, but I can tell you, he had to run away after the first 40 years in Egypt, he had to run away for another 40 years into the land of Midian, and eventually, God brought him back as the leader of Israel, and I'm going to tell you, he used him in powerful ways, but I want you to read this statement, that his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron kind of came against him because of his wife, and actually it was because his wife had dark skin, if you really want to know the truth. And so racism is not a new thing, but I want you to know that it's not a biblical thing. Racism is not a biblical thing that's advocated. There's only one race of people. It's the human race. And we have many different shades among us, but here's the deal. In God's eyes, they're all equal in importance to him, and they're all precious in his sight. And so Moses had a dark-skinned wife, and his brother and sister, Hebrew brother and sister, were kind of coming down against him, and so there was a little bit of argument that came down. But it has this little phrase in there in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. And it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Isn't that an incredible statement to be made of Moses? And I'm going to tell you, God was going to use Moses in some really powerful ways. You know, this is the Moses who went before the Pharaoh and pronounced these judgments at God's command. This is the Moses who God even told him, I'm going to give you the power. Like, you're going to be able to throw down your staff and it'll turn into a snake. But when you pick it back up, it'll turn back into a staff. And I mean, he was able to display these miracles of God when they got to the Red Sea. This is the same Moses that God was, they were backed up against the sea with no other way. And make no mistake about it, it was deep. Otherwise, they could have waded across, but it was deep. This sea was deep. It's a Red Sea, and they're there. And the people of Egypt came to destroy them as they were going toward the Promised Land. And Moses was, "What do I do now?" He sought God, and God said, "You raise, at my command, you raise that staff, and you're going to see the deliverance of the Lord." He was a deliverer. He was a type of Christ, before Christ came, to show us that God is able. And you know what is so amazing about this man? He was the most humble man at that time on the face of the earth. How incredible is that? He didn't demand that his rights always be upheld. He didn't demand that everybody notice him. He was just humble enough to obey God, and even reluctantly, because when God called him, he's like, "What are you calling me for? I can't speak." Do you know what? He saw real early it wasn't about him. God used him. Here's the reference, way back in Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 10 through 11, where the burning bush happens and God's calling Moses out of the land of Midian to lead the people of Israel. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent." It means can't speak well. "Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." But the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth?" You know who made Moses for that purpose? God did. "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" You know who made you? That same God. So don't you tell God you can't do what he's calling you to do, because God will enable you to do it. All you need to do is be humble. It's not about you. If we can get that through our head, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about God. God can use you. That's what will enable us to even surrender ourselves to you. We're going to kind of blow through some more here quickly. Isaiah the prophet, just such an amazing ministry that Isaiah had. You know, his book of prophecy there, 66 chapters, it's just amazing. I mean, it is a masterpiece, and it's like we can find all the biblical doctrines kind of in this book. You know how many books of the Bible we have? 66. So it's kind of like this reflection. He didn't add the chapter, the numbers to it, but it's just interesting. I think God allowed it to happen that way so that he could say, you see, I can give the completeness of the Bible doctrines to this one man. You know why? Because he's humble. He's humble. He's willing. He's moldable. And so he got to see God high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of the robe is kind of like whenever you see the bride going down to Mary, and she has this beautiful gown, and oftentimes brides will like for the train to be really long, and the idea is, this is a glorious moment. And so this train of God's robe filling the temple was that Isaiah got to experience just a little glimpse of God's glory. He didn't see the face of the Father, because no one can see the face of the Father and live, it tells us in the Bible, but he got to see more than any of us have ever seen, you know, and this was his response. I want you to see his humility. "So I said," this is Isaiah, "woe is me, for I am undone." Doesn't sound like a prideful response to me. It doesn't sound like a, "Oh boy, absolutely, I can see why God chose me, because I'm kind of pick of the litter, you know, I'm a guy that everybody would want to be the leader." No, it wasn't like that. He saw God and he was just like, "Oh my goodness, I'm undone." And he says, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isn't that an amazing statement showing his humility? And Jeremiah as well, another one of the major prophets, we'd call it. Why do we call them major prophets? Not because they were better, but their books were longer. Their prophecies were, God gave them more. And so in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 6, then the word of the Lord came to me. This is the beginning of his ministry. And he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Is God sovereign? Absolutely. He had chosen to use Jeremiah for this purpose even before Jeremiah was formed in the womb. Can I hear an amen to that? How incredible. You know, God had a plan for you before you were born. And listen to Jeremiah's response. You'll see his humility in this. And so God's saying, "I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." Some would say, you know, they're just trying to get out of what God's called them to do, get out of their calling. But no, I think they were just so humbled by that calling that they knew they couldn't do it. You may be very humbled too. God's chosen you. He's chosen you to be a mouthpiece in your family. This is a time of family gatherings, amen? You're going to, if you're thinking about you, I don't want them to dislike me, then oftentimes you're going to shrink back from just being honest about your love for Christ. I pray you have a real love for Christ, and I pray you'll stand for him now. If you've had enough humility to humble yourself to the point of the cross and be saved, then God wants to use you. You're part of his plan in this. I want you to see that like all of them kind of had this reason. You know, it's like, you can't use me because look at me. But I want you to see God's reply to each one of these in Exodus 4:12. Now, therefore, go. This is what God says to Moses. And I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You know what it's going to take for that to happen? Humility. You see, Moses can't be the pilot anymore of his life. He can't be the driver of the car. He needs to move over. Let God drive his car, so to speak. I'm putting it in human terms today. You know, a lot of times, you used to be a bumper sticker you'd see back whenever I was younger, you know, God's my co-pilot. If God's your co-pilot, you need to move over. Get your hands off the wheel and let God pilot your life, because you see, God wants to use you, but you're going to have to be humble enough to let him be the one to direct you. Isaiah chapter 6:6-7. This is God's reply to Isaiah about that man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. In other words, you can't use me, God, because I'm a sinner. Okay? And it may be true, but look at what God's response is to Isaiah. Then one of the seraphim, that's one of the angels that was around the throne, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. I'm going to ask you, would that hurt? You know what? Sometimes it hurts to be corrected and cleansed by God. But we need to be thankful anyways that God would be willing to. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. He is the one who qualifies us to serve him. And he was qualifying. This is his answer to Isaiah's statement of humility. God, you can't use me because I'm a sinner. He was being humble. He was being truthful. And God said, here, I'll solve your problem. That's how we get saved, folks. I can't solve my problem. I'm a sinner. Jesus can heal us. You see, we got to be humble to receive it. Jeremiah, this is response to Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was too young. He couldn't speak because he was too young. He was a youth. Do we generally put much stock in what youth say a lot of times? You know, if they were trying to direct the whole direction of the church today and you had a 14-year-old, you'd want to show them respect and you'd listen and everything. But, like, we would take it, you know, as coming from a person that doesn't have a lot of experience. But listen to what God says to Jeremiah. He says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. In other words, it's not really about you. It's really about me. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. That doesn't sound like it's real optional, does it? Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Again, he uses humble people to deliver. Says the Lord, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Do we see some similarity? Coal? Hand, either one, cleansing, empowering. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. You see, it wasn't Jeremiah's words, so whenever they burned the scroll, the king later on, you know, Jeremiah told him the truth, sent the scroll to the king and said, you need to surrender to Babylon because this is God's judgment on us. The king thought he was going to be real cute. He sat there by the fire, and he just had it cut up and thrown into the fire a little bit at a time. He wasn't burning Jeremiah's words. He was burning God's words. Don't take it personal if you do speak what the Lord puts in your mouth. You know what the Lord's going to put in your mouth, by the way? I'll make it simple for you because you may wonder what it is. He's going to put this word in your mouth. This is his authority right here. Read it, know it, learn it. Even if you don't know it all, be willing to use what you do know. This is your authority to speak. It takes humility. I can tell you the world's not always going to applaud you for it, but they need it. Let God touch you to be used of him. Be humble. Okay, we'll jump forward to the New Testament. I know you guys are all wondering, what's this got to do with Christmas? That got us to Christmas. That kept a people of Israel together so that the Messiah could come from their line. You see, God used those prophets in powerful ways. And I mean, you look, there's minor prophets in there too. Same type of humility allowed them to be used of God. We get to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means they were doing everything that they knew to do to stay in line with God's will for their life. And I'm just going to tell you that these are the parents of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ. You know what Zacharias was doing? Well, first of all, he and his wife were really old. They had prayed for children for years. They were barren. They got past childbearing age. But they still just served God. They just did what God said. They did what they had opportunity to do throughout the years. They didn't say, well, God didn't give me what I want. I think I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to quit. A lot of times people in our culture do that. I'm going to encourage you, if God's not giving you quite what you want yet, you need to hang in there and keep serving him anyways. Amen? If it hadn't gotten easy and you could put it on autopilot, because God don't want you on autopilot. You're going to have challenges in life, even if he's walking with you. You need to keep going forward. They kept going forward. They kept doing what God was calling them to do. And because they kept doing what God was calling them to do, when Zacharias' turn came up to go in and light the incense in the temple, he went. He did what God called him to do. And in that moment, God sent an angel to talk to him. How many of us have had an angel talk to us? Probably not too many hands go up. I mean, you may have, and if you did, I'm not saying that it didn't, but you want to make sure you check it with God's word and make sure it was really an angel and not a fallen angel. But nonetheless, he actually had an angel come and deliver this message that he was going to have a son. And this son was going to be given to them in their old age, because God had a special purpose for this son. He was going to be the forerunner to the Christ. And it's such an amazing thing, the way God used John the Baptist. John the Baptist was always different, you know, because he was set apart by God. And he comes in camel's hair clothing, which, by the way, that wasn't like a tweed suit, I don't think. I think it was, you know, it was probably pretty rough in texture. It showed a life of sacrifice. You know, he stayed out in the desert just hearing from God until it was time for him to come, be that forerunner, and point people to Christ. And you know what his message was whenever he came? It was real simple. It wasn't about him. It wasn't, hey, come follow me, you know, because I'm really special. God wants to use me, so you need to come follow me. It wasn't like that. His message was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Just a simple message. Do you think that became a real popular message? You think everybody was like, yeah, oh man, he's my hero. No, but for the people who did feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, they followed him to the river and he baptized them. Got them ready. That was a baptism of repentance. Now the baptism that we partake back here is one after we are saved of showing that we have repented and that we want to follow Christ. It's a statement of our new relationship with Christ of being born again, dying to our old life and coming back up to have a new life to follow Christ. It takes humility to get in that tank back there, I'll just tell you that. If you're saved and you haven't been baptized yet, I really encourage you to follow in that. Some would say, well, I don't like being in front of people. You know what? It's not about you, right? And that was me. I didn't want to be in front of people. And if you've ever said that to me, I'm not picking on you right now, because that is the human response. I've heard that hundreds of times, and that is what I said. I don't want to be in front of people. And then one day, the urge became so overwhelming that I just needed to obey Christ, that it wouldn't have mattered if there were 10,000 people out there, I would have done it. Because that urge to just be humble before God overwhelmed me. And now we got John, and he's going along, and he's got a pretty good ministry, and there's a lot of people starting to follow him. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and it's really all about Christ in the first place, right? Isn't that why God sent John the Baptist? Okay, he's the forerunner of Christ. So then Christ comes along, and guess what? People started following him. In fact, two of John's disciples left John and went to follow Jesus. Hey, wait a minute, he's taking my peeps, right? What's he doing? It never was about him. You see, humility says, all right, and listen, some of his other disciples said, hey, John, we may need to do something because Jesus is actually gaining more people following him. What's going on? Listen to what John's reply is. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Listen to these words. This needs to be our life verse. He must increase, but I must decrease. I don't just like him because of his name. I'm John and I'm a Baptist. I am challenged by his words. John didn't even realize it, but the end of his ministry had drawn very near at this point. He was just about to have his head chopped off, and he didn't know it yet. But you see, he understood something that we need to understand. It's not about us. It's about Christ. If God saves you, it's to his glory. If you belong to Jesus, it's about him. Yes, you get a benefit. Believe me, your benefit will be great. Heaven forever. Amen. Woo! Can't wait. But you know what? Heaven's going to be all about you glorifying him with what he did through you while you were still here. It's going to be awesome. He must increase. Let's say that together. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, Jesus gave his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about it. And he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we say, I don't like mourning, and I'm with you, but you know what I think he's really talking about there? When you realize what a dirty, no good, low down, rotten sinner you are, it hurts. And it may even make you cry. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll get down on your knees and you'll cry before God over it, he'll lift you up. If you'll be humble and repent, he lifts you up as a child of God. For us to be saved, that moment's got to happen, and we got to be humble, and God will use you in powerful ways, ways you didn't even expect. But don't ever get prideful about it. Don't ever start thinking it's about you, because ultimately it's all about him. David realized this. He's another one God used. In fact, Jesus came in line of David. His bloodline on human terms was king, kingly line in Judah. And David said, sacrifice you don't desire. And this was after he had messed up royally. He was humbled before God. He said, sacrifice is not really what you desire, but a humble and contrite spirit. That's what you desire. Contrite and broken. I'm going to tell you, that's where life starts. That's where eternal life starts. And you don't have to wait to get to heaven to have it. You can start living it right now. Have you humbled yourself at the foot of that cross? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you decided, I must decrease and Christ must increase? If you have, praise God. If you're ready, praise God you're here. Take that step toward Jesus. Humble yourself. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I'm realizing right now every sin I've ever committed hurt you. It was against you. And I believe Jesus died on that cross to pay for it. And I believe his payment was in full. And I believe he rose from the dead. And I want him to be my king. I want to give my life to you, Christ. If you'll do that, God will hear your prayer. I'd like to tell you you're going to be perfect right after that. But you're not. You're still going to have to work on it because you still live in a body of flesh. Here's how we work on it. Saying the next yes to God. You may wonder, can I say the next yes to God? Here's the thing I want to give you hope on. You will be able to if you will rely on God because he'll send his Holy Spirit to live in your heart. Then that next yes is more possible. So let me pray for you. Dear Father, I pray for our congregation today. Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't fully surrendered themselves to you, but they believe you are who you say you are. They believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father, as you said. They believe that. They believe enough to place their trust in you. Lord, we don't know how everything's going to work out from this point on. I don't. But what I do know is the one who knows. And I know I can trust you. You're not going to let me down. In fact, you even told us, just like you told Moses you'd help him speak, yet you told Isaiah you'd help him speak. You literally put the words in Jeremiah's mouth. You actually told your disciples the same thing, Jesus. You said, you know, there's going to come a time you're going to stand before these important people of the world. Don't worry about what to say, for I will give you what to say when that time comes. Thank you, Lord. All we have to know is Jesus. And if we know you and you know us, you're going to take care of the rest one day at a time. And all we really have to do to start in that is be humble. Humble ourselves. Repent. Thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.